Let's turn together Genesis chapter 43 this morning. Genesis chapter 43. Every year around this time, I have fun with the lady who cleans the church. You guys know it's Amanda. First year, I hung a spider from my ceiling in my office, and I tied it to the door, so when you open it, the spider would come up. And I think I actually, on that year, I got Bob, I got Debbie, and I got Amanda on that one, because I hung it, and then I left, and I come back, and they all told me about that. So last year, I had this box that a spider comes out when you open it. So you pull it open, the spider jumps out at you. And I thought that was kind of funny. Well, she got me back last year. She took a snake, and she put it in the corner of my office by the door. And so when I would open it, it wasn't like right in the front. It was like to the side, so you don't expect it. And you walk in, I saw that thing, and she got me back. I thought that was pretty good. Well, this year, I thought I would get her back with a snake. And so I ordered one on Amazon. Thursday night, you look out our window, you know, you go to close the curtains or something, you can see that the lights are on the church. Usually that means she's cleaning. And so we knew that she was cleaning there. I go to my office Friday morning, and I work all morning, and I'm getting ready to go home for lunch, and I thought I'll go to the post office really quick. Run to the post office. As I'm walking out my door, I notice this snake put in the corner of my office behind the plant. And I looked at it thinking, oh, and I think it got me pretty good. And so I went to the post office. I'm walking out. I thought it was kind of funny. I took a picture. I was going to send it to Amanda and say, it was a good one. You got me. You beat me to the draw this year. That was funny. So I went to the post office, and I come back, and there's that snake, that fake thing, still laying there in the corner of my office. And I do a little bit more stuff. I eventually go home. I think this is before I went home. On my way home, I opened the start walking toward the door, and I looked at that thing, and I thought, you know what? I better check to make sure that that is actually a fake snake. I'm pretty confident it hasn't moved since I went to the post office and in the time that I got back. So he's still sitting in that corner. But I thought, you know what? He's fake. I'm just going to try it. So I go out, and I put my foot on it, and you know what that thing does? So, you know, I'm going to get out of here. So anyway, so I go home like, okay, that thing, either Amanda was really good or that's the real deal. And, you know, this isn't a small, it's not like one of them little worm snake things. This is a real snake. I think he is something like that round. So I go home and I tell my wife about it, and she looks at me, she's like, you just left him there? I'm going, well, he's cold. He's not going anywhere. And so I'll deal with him when I come back. I was just going home to grab a few things, and I came back, and you know where he was? Neither do I. So if any of you Sunday school teachers see him, you let me know. We're not missing any children this morning, are we? No, I'm just kidding. I did. he was gone, but I thought, okay, I got to take care of him and do something with this. So I got on my hands and my knees, and you know that just creeps you out enough, because it's like, okay, this guy is gonna come out from somewhere and he's gonna bite my face off. And so he wasn't under the bookcase, he wasn't in the corner, he wasn't in this other bookcase. So I'm going, okay, who knows where he's at in this church. But eventually, just real quick, I saw his head, just his little tiny head poking out from the corner of my office. And when I saw him go, ooh, again. And and I thought, okay, he's kind of in this office corner where there's some stuff there. I'm just going to work for a little bit, and we'll deal with this later. And eventually, it's silent down there. It's just me. And I start to hear this. You see his little head poke out and slowly move behind my bookshelf. And he's back in there, and I'm okay, he's going to stay put. I'm going to keep my eye on him. I'm keep working here. And that's where he stayed for the time being. So he slithered back there. I did some work. I finally decided I'm gonna flush him out. About that time, Rodney shows up outside the church, but he comes upstairs. And I already know who Rodney calls when he wants a snake taken care of. It's Amanda. So I thought, he's not going to be any help here. So you didn't know it, but I was in a death match down there while you were doing whatever here. But he comes by, and I eventually got him flushed out of there. He poked his little head out, and I took that broomstick and went, and got him. And he's flung out there. If anyone wants to see him, I could point him out to you. But he's gone now. And I just thought through that number. There is no need. Amanda's not here, I don't think. I don't see her, but there's no need for her to get me back. Your family can let her know about that. God has got me taken care of this year. You cannot outprank God. And I thought that was kind of funny because, you know, that snake, in the middle of this whole thing, when I went home, I went to open a package that arrived in our house, and I went to put my hand in there. You know what I saw? It was that snake I ordered. And so I'm jumping again. And so that whole number, I thought, man, God could have put that snake in there any time of the year. He could have put that snake anywhere in the church, but he chose that corner at the time when I was fully expecting it to be fake. And I just thought that was pretty good. And so, you know, it just had me jumping. God has a way of getting you back. And so every time I enter my office door now, you know what I'm doing? I'm making sure there's no snake in that corner. I came to conclude that had to have been how Joseph's brothers were feeling throughout this whole story. They are on edge, and they are jumping at every little thing that comes their way. Every time they open the door, they're looking around the corner, and they're wondering what's going on here, and they're just sure that God is paying them back for something that they did some 20 years ago. You remember the first time they went to Egypt, and they were out of food. There was a famine, so they had to go to that land. And there they're accused of being spies. It's got them on edge. They're sent to jail. It's got them more on edge. And eventually they're let out, but Simeon is bound. And they're finally on their way home, and the money is found in their sacks. And they're going, what is this that God has done to us? They are just sure that God has it out for them, and behind every door there's a snake. And there is someone or something, and God is trying to get them through this. So they have survived that first round of Egypt, but that famine is still severe. They went back home, but they're out of food, and so they got to head back to Egypt for the second trip. And so with double the money, with a present, with Benjamin, and here's the big one from Jacob, with a prayer, he sends them back. And that's where they are headed. That's where we're going to pick up our reading this morning. So Genesis chapter 43, let's stand and we'll read verses 15 down through 26. The Bible says, Genesis 43 verse 15, so the men took this present and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we've come down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was in each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And so we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." And he replied in verse 23, "Peace to you, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, They brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed themselves down to him to the ground. Let's pray. Lord, we would open up your scriptures, and we see in this a group of brothers who are still on edge. And we see the way that you work, and you work not just through mysterious ways, but you work through people. You work through Joseph, and you are drawing these men to a place they needed to be. We thank you, God, that you are a sovereign Lord, that you care enough to do these things. You don't just leave us where we are, but you work in our lives to draw us to where you want us to be who you want us to be. You conform us more and more daily into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, as we open up and we see what goes on with these brothers and Joseph, and we see the image of your sovereign hand, and we see the love that you have for people, may we see the tests that we're put to. And Lord, would you make us more holy as we study these things? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've seen God do a work in Joseph's life. He went from the pit into Potiphar's house, down into the jail cell, and from the jail cell, he rose to the second in command of all of Egypt. So we've seen God do the work in Joseph's life. We then saw God start a work in these brothers' lives as he brought them into Egypt, and he started just really putting the pressure on them. He got them unsettled. He sort of shook their foundation. Then we saw God turn and work on Jacob last week, where he took Jacob's faith that had really just dwindled, and he kind of put him in a corner to where he had no other choice but to trust God. And so with all of those, we've seen God work in the whole family, but now we come back to seeing God work on these brothers. Because here's the question, have these brothers come clean yet? No, they haven't. They are still holding on to what they had done to their brother. They're still bearing that from God. They're still bearing that from their father, and they have not come clean. They are fearful that God is getting vengeance back on them. They are scared about the whole number. They've even come to admit, this is the reason why this stuff has come upon us. But never in there do you see them saying, Dad, we need to tell you something. You never see them come and say, we need your forgiveness. We are sorry for what we've done, and we've changed. In fact, you don't actually see them do that until Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50 is how long it takes these brothers to come around. And even then, they only do it because they're scared that their father has died, and they're scared that Joseph's going to come and get even with them, and they only do it through someone else. They don't even come face to face. And so these are not a repenting brothers, but God continues to do a work on their life. And I want you to keep in mind that these are adult men. Joseph is 37 years old, meaning these brothers are all older than him except for Benjamin. So you got a group of brothers who are in their 40s and who are in their 50s. I think sometimes we get the idea, I am immune to the things of my past that I haven't gotten straightened out, that I haven't corrected, the wrongs that I've done. I'm immune to these things because I've hit a certain age. And so the past is the past. We'll just let it go. But this is something from their teenage and years and their 20 years of age that God is still working on them 20 years later to get straightened out. And so he continues to work on their lives. Now, within this passage, I think there are three things that would have been unnerving to these brothers. Three, I'll just call them unnerving events. I got ahead of myself there. Three unnerving events. Number one is simply this. One thing that would have shocked them, just a way to outline this passage, would be that invitation of the brothers into Joseph's house. Verse 15, see it in your Bible. The brothers, at the end of it, it says the brothers stood before Joseph. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon. Verse 17, the man did as Joseph told him and brought the men into Joseph's house. Verse 18, and the men were afraid. These men would have expected to go to the courtyard to buy their grain just like everyone else. They maybe would have expected to meet Joseph in some kind of federal court or some kind of public sphere to make sure that they weren't spies, and, you know, to deal their case, to prove Benjamin, and just to get out of there so they could buy some grain. They would have expected that. But I think the last thing that you and I would expect when you feel like you're in trouble is to get invited to the house of the one you're in trouble with. And especially when that's a high-ranking official. And so I think that would have been a shock to these men. They're not told why they are being brought into Joseph's house. They're not given any kind of warm greeting like, hey, come with me. This guy wants to see you. He really wants to welcome you. They're just said, hey, you men, over here. You can see how that would kind of put them on edge. And so they're headed for Joseph's house. They begin to try to discern what the reason is. And immediately, that guilty conscience goes to work. Anyone ever get called to the principal's office, kid? Anyone ever get called to the pastor's office? Now, when you get called there to any of those things, what are you immediately thinking? Okay, what's this about? What did I do? Which one did they catch me on? And you're just going through your whole life, and you're laying out, here's all the things that could possibly be it. And so they start doing that as they're called to this kind of principal's office, and they're scanning their whole life. In verse 18, they come up with the solution. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because the money which was replaced in our sacks. We're never told Joseph's motives, why he put that money in their sacks, but I really believe it was out of goodwill. He wanted to provide for his father. It was kind of his way of saying, here's some free grain. You paid for it. Keep your money. Just have some grain. I want to bless my father. I want to bless this family with this. You can see Joseph's love for his family through the times, all the times that the tears come out. Every time he sees that family, his tears start to flow. And so I think he really meant it out of goodwill, but it terrified them. And they're just going, what is God doing to us? I want to say this, when you have a guilty conscience, even good things are taken the wrong way. Someone reaches out a greeting, they just say, hey. And you're terrified. Someone gives you a special gift, and you're going, what's this about? What are you trying to do? When you have a guilty conscience, someone said this, suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. If you're still guilty over something, it causes suspicion to pulsate. And you know what goes around comes around. And you're just afraid that what you've done to others, someone is going to do to you, because if you could do it, it means they're probably thinking the same thing. And so you take your own intentions, you take your own mindset, and you place it onto other people, and you become really suspicious about everyone. And suspicious people, anxious people, these people are often guilty people. And so even though they had Benjamin with them, they would have met Joseph's requirements. You think they just walk up and say, see, look, this is our brother. We weren't lying to you. We're honest men. So can we have some more grain? We're hungry back home. They could have done that. But even though they have Benjamin with them, they're meeting the requirements to declassify them as spies. They think he is only bringing us into this house. He's going to jump on us. He's going to get us. He's just going to set us down at ease, make us all comfortable, and then from the ceiling, here we come. He's going to, into verse 18, he's going to assault us. He's going to fall on us. He's going to make us his servants. He's going to seize our donkeys. He's going to be stuck here. We're going to become slaves. It's interesting there that they are afraid of happening to them, the very thing that they did to their brother. And see what they're doing? They're kind of transferring this onto someone else. And so there they are, they're terrified. Now I want you to keep in mind, these are strong men, these are cold men. These are the same men, this group of brothers, they defiled, or they massacred, they killed all of the men of an entire city because this people, this one guy from this city, defiled their sister. They're hard men. They were able to sit there and eat lunch casually while their brother cried from the pit. You remember that? Like, Joseph's crying there, going, please let me out of here. Please, I don't want to be here anymore. I'll do whatever it takes. You can have the coat. Just get me out of here. They just sat down and they ate lunch. Pass the ketchup. They had watched their father mourn over the loss of Joseph. Utmost misery. Bible says he refused to be comforted. he refused to just slow down or calm down. And he said, I'm just going to go down to my grave crying over this. And what do these brothers do? They knew the story. They just come alongside him and they go, it's going to be okay, Dad. It's going to be okay. They saw their dad like that. They didn't do a thing about it. These are hard men. And here they are. And they become really panicky. God is working on them. I think one of the evidences when God is working on a guilty mind is that they become really panicky. And they're very nervous. And they're just not sure what to make of it all. And so God has them on the edge of their seats. And so before they ever entered in Joseph's house, in all of their panic and all of their nervousness, they went up to the door of the house. They just started to pour themselves out. And you see it in verse 20. They plead their case. Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place to stay, we opened our sacks. Each man's money was in a sack, our money in its full weight. And so we have brought it again with us. We brought our money down and we're going to buy food. And we don't know where else, we don't know who put the money in our sacks. They say all that stuff to the steward. You notice a little difference in them? I mean, these were men who were professional at covering up. And they'd done it for 20 years. Not a one of them had cracked. But here they are. And they are just fully just pouring it out. They're being honest up front this time. I just kind of wonder if they'd learned through this whole number. And they still have an integrity meter. That meter is still sitting on E, but you just kind of start to see it wiggle up a little bit here. As they just lay it out up front. Let's just speak the truth. Here's what happened. Granted, they were kind of forced into it or else they'd be arrested. But still, I think it's just a little bit of a change in them. And so that was shock number one, the invitation into Joseph's house. The second one I think you see in this passage is the explanation of the money. Verse 23, the steward replies to them. He says, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your fathers, has put treasure in your sack. He says, I received your money. In other words, he goes like, the books are balanced. Don't worry about it. You guys paid. We got your money. And so what are they doing? They're going, well, okay, where then did this money come from? And the guy reassures him and them, and he says, this money has come from God. This is a gift of God to you. Now, that's going to keep them on edge. Why? Because they're sitting here going, okay, God's got it out for us. He knows what we've done. He's getting even with us. And so why would he give us money? And it's, again, that thing that when you're guilty, even good things that come your way, you're taken as like, I don't know, that's suspicious. Well, Simeon is brought out to them in verse 24, and I think that's kind of a sign of relief to them. He's brought into the house. And the brothers are given water. They wash their feet. Their donkeys are given fodder. And they're just taken care of. Steward proceeded to make them comfortable. He kind of treated them as guests. And so maybe their guard's getting let down a little bit through this whole thing. And maybe this thing started to look up a little bit. They go, okay, maybe this isn't as bad as we thought it was. But then in walks Joseph. They lay their present before him. You remember they brought the balm, the honey, the pistachio nuts, the almonds. They brought things from their land thinking, okay, this will ease him. He hates us. Let's bring him a gift. Maybe he'll calm down a little bit. So they lay all that before him. All 11 brothers bowed down before him. And you see the fulfillment of those dreams from Genesis 37. Joseph asks them about their father in verse 27. And they reply, he's doing well. Verse 29, Joseph lifts his eyes. And you can only imagine the flood of emotions that come through him as for the first time in 20 years, he sees his brother, Benjamin. It's one of those feelings, I don't know if you ever felt it or not, it's one of those feelings you can only know if you've experienced it. You have a family member, a loved one, someone you just really have a heart for, and you haven't been able to see them for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, and then finally one day you see them face to face. You know that feeling, these emotions just go, whoo. Joseph is feeling every bit of that, so he runs out the door. He starts weeping. He just pours it out. He tries to get himself together, and eventually he cleans up his face. He comes back in. Verse 31, he makes the call, serve the food. This meal would have been very formal. There was three separate tables set up, one for Joseph, one for the Hebrew men, and then one for the Egyptians. And the reason for that is in verse 32, because the Egyptians would not eat with Hebrews, for they called them an abomination. And then here is shock number three. It would have been the arrangement of the seating at the table. Verse 33 says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth." I did the odds that they would get this lined up. 11 men, get them lined up in perfect order. You know what the odds in that are? 1 in almost 40 million. It's like 1 in 39 million. I think it's 916,800. That's the chances that he's going to actually get them lined up perfectly right. And so these men looking around, they're knowing that. And they're just astonished, going, okay, somebody knows something here. Either this is straight of God or somebody knows something. And so they're shocked at that. And then you come to verse 34, and I think this is really where this whole thing is driving to. Verse 34 contains the first of two tests. And this is really where things are leading. What is this test of verse 34? It is the test of envy or jealousy. Verse 34 says this, "Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs." You remember way back to Genesis 37, what was it that the brothers were moved with when they sold Joseph? It was envy. The Bible says they were moved with envy, and because of that, they sold him. They were jealous of him being favored by dad. They were jealous of the coat that he wore, the symbolism that was a symbol of. And they hated the dreams that he told. They thought he was arrogant. And so Joseph tests them here, because remember, before he reveals who he is, he wants to know, have these men changed? And so he puts this test before him. Benjamin is Joseph's only real brother. He's the full brother. He'd been the only other true blood son of Rachel. And so he knows that there's probably been some favoritism going on in the family from the father since he was removed. His father would probably put it on Benjamin. And he plays it up a little bit. And Benjamin gets the largest portions. These brothers failed this test over 20 years ago, but here, look, they're getting another try. He puts out the food, and it had been something like this. If you guys were sitting at that table, it had been like, here, you get one biscuit, Ben gets five. You get one steak, Ben gets five. You get one bowl of ice cream, and Benjamin's got five of them set before him. And so you can imagine sitting at that table. You just got your own little plate of food and a glass around you. And you look down this table. They're all in birth order. So then at the end of the table, there's Benjamin with this food just piled around him. If you're the little brother, where are you going? All right. And you're just kind of soaking it up. He's not thinking twice about it. It's like, food. But here is the other brothers looking down there. And they're getting tested. Joseph deliberately honored Benjamin five times more than the other 10 brothers. And that might not seem like a big deal, but remember, that was the very thing that tore their family apart. Who's going to see what they're made of? I'm going to give you a couple, three applications in this. Number one, tests will come and they will reveal our character. Sometimes they come from people, other times they come straight from the hand of God, but these tests come. And a lot of times it's not like this major test like these brothers are going through. A lot of times it's just something so simple and so menial. I remember hearing growing up, I heard the story, I think it was someone in our church. He was helping someone else with something, and he saw the guy smash his thumb. He had a hammer, he's trying to hit a nail, he just smashed his thumb. He goes, "That was a test. You smash your thumb, you think you're getting tested? What's coming out of your mouth?" And he said, "I just remember watching this guy, and this guy, he held his tongue, he didn't say anything, he passed that test." So it's not always these great big tests that we get in life. Sometimes it's just something so menial as someone getting more food than you or someone smashing their thumb. But these tests come, and when those things happen, when you smash your thumb, you know what comes out is revealing of? That's who you are. You think, well, no, that was a unique instance. No, that's who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so those tests come, they reveal our character. Number two, one of those tests we're going to face is the test of envy. Someone's going to get treated better than you are. Someone's going to do better in life than you are. Someone's going to have the nicer house. They're going to make more money. They're going to receive more appreciation, more praise, more recognition, more attention. But one of the truest measures of our character is how we respond to that. How do you fire when someone else gets treated better than you? How do you fire when others succeed? Does that bother you? Others who are close to you, others within your family, does it bother you when they succeed more than you, others in this church? How much does it bother you when someone else gets more attention, they get a bigger piece of the pie? And again, I just say that's something, it can be so trivial. Well, they got the special seat, they got the cushion seat, why do I have to sit on the folding chair? Why did they get that special position of honor and yet I don't? Why did they get the reward, the recognition? I've been doing these things for 80 years. This person comes up and they do one nice act and they're getting all the attention for it. It's unfair. They got the bigger steak. They got the better food at the table. How do we respond to those things? Are you able to be thankful for what you got, even when it's less than what other people have? Or do you just fill yourself with jealousy? I tell you those two things, I think I mentioned it last time when we were way back in Genesis 37. Those two things are polar opposite. You cannot be jealous and thankful at the same time. If you are a thankful person, you are not a jealous person. And if you are a jealous person, you are not a thankful person. When you give thanks for what you have and you truly are thankful for what you got, there is going to be no jealousy within your heart. So that is number two. Number three then, a little bit of encouragement here. These are just brief applications from this thing. But if we fail tests, the thing we have to be thankful for is that the God of grace often gives us second opportunities. I don't know if you've ever failed a test, you kind of feel like you just like, I'm miserable. I hate that I did that. I feel kind of useless. Here's the encouragement. God gives second opportunities. How many of us have gone through something? We said what we didn't think we would ever say. Word comes out of our mouth. How many of us have lied, cheated, stolen? You know, we didn't think that was in us. But the instant comes out. Like, oh, man. We need to be thankful. You see this in Joseph's life and in these brothers' lives. They failed miserably that first test. They ruined their whole family. They ruined their father. But the God of grace gave them a second opportunity here. And there they sat before Joseph, and they were tested. And did they pass that test? Verse 34. The Bible says they drank and were merry with him. They all ate, they all drank merrily together. There was no unpleasantness. There was no jealousy. They passed the test. So God gave them a second opportunity. They failed miserably in chapter 37, but they passed in chapter 43. God has worked on them. They are growing. It takes 20 years, but God does have a way of growing people slowly and surely. Their integrity meter is still on E, but you start to see a sign of life in there. You start to see them make some progress in here. And so the question is, will they pass the second test? And that's the one we'll come to next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you, God, that you are a God who gives second opportunity. Lord, when we fail tests that are put before us, you give us another chance. We do recognize that, and we see that in the scriptures, not just here, but all through the scriptures. You're always testing us. You want to see what we're made of. We want to see if we will operate in godliness or selfishness will operate out of the flesh or out of the spirit. Lord, you're always testing us. So help us to realize these tests are coming. And when they come, God, may we be prepared. When we fail, may we just pick up where we are, seek your forgiveness like these brothers have not done yet. Seek to move forward in our faith. Very simple applications from this passage this morning. But Lord, it's all part of the greater working of what you are doing. We know you're doing the same things today in just many stories that cannot be written. It's amazing how your hand works within families, works within lives, within churches, as you work all things together for good. May we be faithful, honor you. And for this time to come in communion, may you be remembered through the blood, through the body that has been broken and shed. Lord, may you work in our hearts to be thankful for the sacrifice on our behalf. It is our forgiveness. Your blood is our life. Your death was our life. Your life is our life. We thank you that you're reigning today in heaven. So, Lord, we take this time to remember. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.